Now that's the invitation. Whoever wants to come and take the free gift of the water of life, come to Jesus. He's what you need, he's all you need, and that's the invitation, is to come. I think it's Spurgeon that says that is a most wonderful word in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it wasn't come. It was get lost, stay back, don't come any nearer. You come too close, watch out, you'll be dead. But then Jesus came. And in Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are laboring or heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. What a difference that was. From get away, stay away. But when Jesus came, the call, the clarion call that he issued was, come on, come. Come. He walked around and he found people and he said, you come, follow me. You follow me. Come on. You too. Come on. Follow me. I know you're only a fisherman. And I know you're a tax collector. And I know, come on, follow me. Whoever you are, wherever you are, hear the invitation. Come to me and take of me. I've heard that 3 or 4 times tonight. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God. We need help. And we do. But I wonder how our appetites are. You have a good appetite? You do have a good appetite. I know you do. Don't look at me like, oh, not me. Maybe he does. Maybe she does. You have a good appetite, too. I was in California not too long ago, and then I was up in Vancouver not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, and in both places. The people that I was with, they tell me, they were both at Asian churches and groups of churches, and they tell me, we Chinese people like to eat. I thought to myself, wait a minute, I'm not Chinese, but I like to eat too. I eat all the time. I think that's kind of like all across the board. I mean, I'm a German, Swiss, or whatever I am, and some of you might be Italian. Do you like to eat? Yeah, see, Italians like to eat too. We all have good appetites. But when it comes to spiritual things, when Jesus has come to me, all things are ready. I got a feast of fat things, good things. I want to feed you. I wonder how our appetites are. You know, communion is a wonderful time on so many different levels. Relationally, it gets us on the same page. We eat one bread. We drink one cup. We're one body. There's no schism in the body. And there you can go down that path. Communion teaches us that. And if things aren't right between you and your brother, why, get things right before you come and partake of that which represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's another level, and there's another level. But I'm just going to read really just one word. But I'm going to read it, and I think I can find it quick enough in a few different places where we are taught about communion. And if you go all the way back to the 13th chapter of Exodus, you remember the story. And I'm not going to go into the details because I'm assuming that everybody here knows the story of the Exodus. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the house of bondage. You know what it represents. You know what it means. And you know how they got out. They got out because blood was shed. And that Passover lamb that was slain, the blood was put on the doorpost. When the death angel came flying through, if he saw the blood on the doorpost, that death angel would pass over that house. And you remember that last plague? It certainly rattled Pharaoh. And when he found death, even in his home and in every house throughout all of Egypt, he said, get out of here. Get these people out of here. Let them go. I mean, Moses has been clamoring and clamoring again and again. Let my people go, God says. Let my people. Okay, go. In here, take gold and take silver. Go. What else do you want? I'll give you whatever you need. Go. Just get out of here. And it was the blood. It was the blood that sprang them out of the house of bondage, out of the incarceration and the servitude to those hard taskmasters. The blood did that. It wasn't their ingenuity. It wasn't that they figured or plotted a way that they could escape. The blood, it was a highly unusual way. But that's the way God did it. And that's exactly what God does, or Jesus has done, for I trust everybody here. every boy and girl here, every old man and lady here, and everybody else in between. It's the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all of our sin. And we get out of our houses of bondage, and we're all born there. We're born in sin. We're born slaves. But Jesus Christ has made a way. It's through himself, the blood that he shed. So the children of Israel, they were told to go. But before they were told to go, remember some of the instructions. And I'm going to read some verses. I'm not going to stop, I hope, not too many times at all. It's in the 12th chapter. And as I read them, I might emphasize a word here and there. It'll probably be the same word if it's translated that way in my translation. Chapter 12 and verse 4. In any household, if any household is too small for a whole lamb. You remember every house had to have a lamb. The blood had to be shed and then the blood put on the doorpost. So every house had to have a lamb. If the house is too small, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. I emphasize, eat. You got to figure out now, I got 9 people in this house. I got 2 people in this house. Now let's see, how much is she going to eat? How big is their appetite? If he's around, we've got to get 2 lambs. We can't have anybody else come up. We've got to make sure that everybody knows, not just shed the blood. The blood, you need to shed the blood. I mean, that's fundamental. But that's not the only thing that we're taught with regard to Passover and with regard to communion. We got to eat this lamb. We've got to feed on this lamb. And so figure out how many people you got, and everybody has to have enough to eat. If you go back down a few verses, I don't even, it might be the 8th verse, 7th verse. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. The 11th verse. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So over and over again, eat the lamb. I don't like, eat the lamb. I don't care about your appetite. Eat the lamb. But I don't like lamb, a cute little lamb. How could you eat a cute little lamb? I mean, poor thing. Eat the lamb. Eat the lamb. Put the blood on the doorpost, but eat the lamb. And make sure there's enough for everybody to eat the lamb. Because he needs to eat it, and she needs to eat it, and they need to eat it. Now you flip over the page, and near the end of the same chapter, in verse 43, the Lord says to Moses and to Aaron, here's some regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. You see, this lamb is not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's not just to satiate somebody's appetite. This is spiritual significance here. It's not just for everybody to eat the lamb, but God's people are to eat the lamb. God's people have a table spread where the saints of God are fed. Not him, her, they, but the saints of God are fed. And he invites his chosen people, eat. Eat the lamb. No foreigners are to eat the lamb. He goes on. And he says, after you, any slave that you've brought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. You can circumcise the guy and make him one of your kind. You can win him over to your side, and he can be your slave, but he can eat too. But not until after he's circumcised. You understand the significance, I hope. But a temporary resident, a hired worker, he may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies in the native born to the alien living among you, and on and on and so on. No foreigners, no aliens, nobody that's not circumcised. This is a special thing for God's people. It's a special thing for you. It's a special thing for me. This is at the very inception, of course. This is where it was all just coming into fashion. We don't have it fleshed out yet. But if you turn to John chapter 6, you remember Jesus fed some people there in John, the beginning of John 6, and did some other miracles. But somewhere in that chapter, in the 51st verse, Jesus starts talking to them about, I am, 51st verse, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, that whole passage is talking about Jesus as I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. On and on, over and over, all the way down through the 15 verses that preceded the 51st. But 51 again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the living bread. You can say, and we could say, I am the Passover lamb. I am the Lamb of God. Eat. Not just apply the blood, but feed upon me. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And this is the living Father has sent me, and I live in because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So, a step up, and many years later from the Passover that was celebrated in Exodus chapter 12, Jesus now is saying things that are hard to understand for these people that he was speaking to. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. It sounds gross. I don't know what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make sense to some people still today. Now, if I say that to you, everybody here knows. We sing, come to the feast. We know what feast we're feasting on. If we say we need to partake of Jesus, everybody says, yeah, amen. We need to partake of Jesus. You try that out there in the world someplace. Tell them you want to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, and they'll look at you cross-eyed. What are you talking about? I don't know. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. What kind of a bunch are you? I know you're crazy, but I didn't think you were this crazy. I mean, this is ridiculous. But I think we know what Jesus is talking about. And what he's just saying to them is simply, you need Jesus. If you want life, you need Jesus. If you want to live spiritually, you need Jesus. If you go from where we are to Matthew chapter 26, this is just a little later from when Jesus was saying this. It's a hard saying, who can hear? And a lot of people left him because of that saying. But in Matthew chapter 26, familiar again, Jesus is with his disciples now. He's about ready to go to the cross. And this is where he institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper. It's really a carbon copy many years later from the Passover Supper that was celebrated by the Jews, supposed to be every year. They ran into some difficulty in celebrating it, reinstituted when they got into the Promised Land. But here in Matthew 26, after Jesus had spoken the words in John 6, Jesus says in verse, 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. Just a piece of bread. They were all having supper together. Jesus picks up the hunk of bread and he holds it in his hands and he gives thanks for it. He offers and breaks it and gives it to the disciples and he says, take and eat. This is my body. He broke the bread. Now we know the significance again of the broken bread. I am the bread of life. But that bread of life, that body was broken in many ways, ripped apart, rent, and torn. And here Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to have a new supper. It's not the old Passover. It's a new supper, but it's yet the old supper. But here goes. Here's a hunk of piece of bread. Italian bread, French bread, semolina, I don't know what it was, but it was good bread. And he breaks it. He says, here, Peter, take this bread and eat this bread. It's my body broken for you. You know that? And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them. And he said to them, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of it, the fruit of the vine, until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Just one last passage, 1 Corinthians 11, which is where we're up to now tonight. Instructions that were given, of course, by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to the Apostle Paul. Words that we'll quote later on, but I think maybe it's well that we look at them. Jesus, after telling them they're messing up the whole idea of communion, you're celebrating it in a wrong way. He then gives these instructions. He says, I've received from the Lord that which I passed on to you, verse 23. How the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We just read it from Matthew 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats or before he drinks. A man should examine himself, women too, to see whether or not they are in the faith. You know, we skipped over the leavened bread part back in Exodus 12 and 13. But that bread that was broken, that bread that was eaten, that bread was unleavened bread. You've got to be careful that when we partake of something so sacred and holy, don't ever let this become a form. Don't let it ever become a ritual. It's just something we do because we're Christian people, and that's what Christian people do. Don't ever lose the sacredness and the essence of what it means when Jesus says, this is my body. Eat it. This is my blood. Drink it. And as often as you eat and drink, you do show forth my death until I come. And unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. How's your appetite? You know, I had a birthday not long ago. It was a big one. And big birthdays get celebrated in big ways. I'm usually not home for my birthday. It's the beginning of July. And for like 30 years in a row, I've been away for my birthday. Birthdays, we don't make big deals of them usually. But when you hit a big one, you got to remember it in a big way. Well, there was no time to do that when it was my birthday. And so my wife waited until after I came back from Vancouver. And then just last week, my family, my kids, their kids, and other friends and so on, a few others, we all went out to a big restaurant. I mean, my favorite restaurant. And it was not a surprise. I mean, I didn't know everybody that was going to be there, but I knew that on Tuesday night we're going to Zum Stammtisch. I love Zum Stammtisch. I love Zum Stammtisch. I went to Zum Stammtisch gladly, with bells on. I had an appetite. I wanted to eat. I wanted to eat ye all of it. And they came with that whole platter. Two dumplings smothered in gravy. Five pieces of meat smothered in gravy. The red cabbages, even the red cabbage is good. And they put that down in front of me, and it took me about 10 minutes to eat ye all of it. because I was hungry. And I had an appetite. But you know, it was really a strange thing, and I noticed it. People all around me, there were 22, 3, 4, I don't know how many people were there, 20 some odd people. And I finished every, so they didn't even have to, you would have loved the dish boys. They didn't have to wash my plate when I was done. I mean, it was a clean plate. And I looked around me and my wife's plate is half full. Did you finish all yours? You did. Congratulations. You usually don't. One of the few that finished what was on his plate. Did you finish everything? See? Matthew didn't even finish. I don't know who else was there that's here, but everybody was getting a doggy bag. Could I have a tray? I need a container. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with these people? I mean, yeah, I have to watch what I eat sometimes. I can't eat everything that I want to eat, but I could have very easily, I could have eaten what I had, and I could have eaten everything that she had, and I could have eaten what other people had. I could have done it easily because I had a big appetite for that sauerbraten. Das ist sehr gut. I could still taste. And here are my friends. They were all walking out of there with a little bag of something or other. And I thought, well, what's the problem? It could be a few different things. Maybe they don't like German food. That could be. Some people don't know what German food is. And I've been at restaurants, I've been to Zum Stammtisch with people who've never seen German food in their life. They didn't know what they were ordering when they ordered it. They didn't know what it was. And then they tasted the sour, but you have to like it or you hate it. And some people don't like it, and they hate it. And maybe that's why they were taking it home, because they didn't really have an appetite for the food that was being served. You know, this may be hard to believe, but there are some Christians that really don't have an appetite for the food that's being... They don't like lamb. Oh, they like to sing. Oh, do we like to sing? Or we like to do this, or we like to preach, or we like to serve, and we like to, but we don't like lamb. We like everything else. We like to be in the restaurant with all our buddies because everybody's there. And it's fun to be with your buddies when everybody is there. But we just don't like the lamb. We just don't like the food that's being served. Or I came up with another scenario. Maybe the reason why everybody's walking, maybe they were too full. I don't know where they were for lunch, but maybe they had eaten already too many stuff, too many things, maybe too many potato chips in the afternoon. I don't know what they fed on, but whatever they fed on, maybe they had too much of it still left. So when it came to eating what they needed to eat that night, they couldn't do it, too full. I think there's some Christians that are too full also, sometimes too full of themselves, sometimes too full of the world. Sometimes we've been feeding on the wrong stuff. And when you're feeding on the wrong stuff, you've got no more room for lamb. You have no room for Jesus. Room for pleasure? Yeah, sure. Room for business? Sure. Room for a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever it might be? Room for this? Room for that? Sure. Plenty of room for all that. I mean, that's important to life. Room for Jesus? Well, that's a Christmas song. We only sing it at Christmas. No, it's not only a Christmas song. Room for Jesus, King of Glory? Nah, I've got no room for him, no appetite for him, no room for him, no stomach for him. I don't really like lamb. And how many times do you got to read it in the Bible from the Old Testament right through the New Testament? Eat, 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 eat. And if you don't eat, you don't have life. When I saw Alice back there and Jason, I thought again, I was visiting with them a few weeks ago. And after the meetings were over where we were in the earthquake too, by the way, that was fun. But when the meetings were all finished, Alice's dad and mom took us out to a fancy Beverly Hills Chinese restaurant. Well, it's not quite sauerbraten, but you know. Alice's dad knew what I like to eat and knows what I don't like to eat. I think Jason helped that cause along a little bit. So he ordered all the meat dishes that were on the menu, and that was good, and I enjoyed that. But then they told me the story about that restaurant where somebody, or the waiter or somebody, came out with a lobster. Tell me if I'm exaggerating, but they held up those claws, what do they call them on a lobster? They held the claws up like this in front of the table where at a previous time they were all Jason, Alice, and family and friends were sitting. They held up this lobster, the big lobster hanging down there, and they're holding up the thing, and they were getting ready to, you know, the waiter's making a pitch, you can eat this thing. $69. I mean, that's pretty good for $69, don't you think? A big lobster, it was 10 pounds. Where can you get a 10-pound lobster for $69? You can't. And I don't know how far along the process was, but then they found out, oh, it was $69 a pound. Times 10, 609, no, it's okay. Just to finish the story, they told me that the waiter or whoever did that to a bunch of young guys that came in to the next table held it all up, and I think they may have gone for it. They went for it. I don't know what they thought when they got the bill, but it wasn't $69. Maybe you don't have an appetite because the meal is expensive. I think Jesus put it like this: it'll cost you your own life also. Maybe that's why I don't have an appetite. Maybe that's why I'm too full. I'm not going to pay that. I mean, if it came cheap, I want all the lamb I can get. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I want Jesus. We need Jesus. Yeah, we do need Jesus. But Jesus doesn't come cheap. He died on a cross so that you could have him, so that he can offer himself to you, and that he can bid you come. Come. So, yeah, we need him. And when I take this communion tonight, and when we partake together tonight, when you hold that piece of bread, this is my body. This is the nourishment that you need. This is the lamb. You've got to make haste when you hear the cry to go out, tuck in your robes, get ready to go, have your staff with you, because you have to go out in haste, and you have to go in the strength of the lamb that you've just been feeding on. Because as Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can hang it up. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. As Brother Peter said before, we know who's going to say what, when. We got the lessons, we got the videos, we got it all planned, we got the songs planned, we got this plan, we got that plan, we got that plan. And that's all well and good. But I think Brother Peter said, if we don't have Jesus, if we don't have the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost anointing, we can't do anything. So every one of us, not just the counselors or the staff, but every one of us, the more we eat, the more we eat, the more appetite we have, the better we'll be in a position to help the children that are coming to camp, to help the guests that are coming to camp, because they don't need me, you, the program per se, they need Jesus. But if you don't eat, if Christ is not in you, I'm not talking about the blood. I know the blood, he cleansed my heart. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But what do you have to give? What is in you that can come out of you, that can minister to the needs of that boy, that girl, that staff member, that individual? What do I have to give? Peter said it this way. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give. What did he give? Jesus. Where did he find Jesus? In an upper room. And maybe for 10 days he was sitting up there eating, hungry, calling out, I want more, I want more, I have an appetite, I want more. Oh, I know Jesus, I met him, I know that what the Christ, the Son of the living God, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, my Father, I know all that. But I'm not satisfied yet. And if you can find me any place in this book where the Apostle Paul was satisfied, where he had enough. I don't need him anymore. He says, I want to know him. Philippians 3:10. The last letter that he wrote to a church, he's crying out, I want to know him. I don't know him the way I ought to know him. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I reach out for more. And so tonight, as we partake of the bread and we drink of the cup, remember it's Jesus. And when you put that into your mouth, no, it's not transubstantiation. It's not turning into the actual body of Jesus when you swallow it or anything of the sort. But symbolically, this isn't a bunch of, this isn't matzah and juice. This is Jesus. I'm receiving Jesus because I need Jesus. And you know, you might just take a little bit and have a little sip, but your appetite could be great. And he'll give to you in that little piece of matzah, that little drink that you'll sip, he'll give to you himself according to your appetite. Jesus, we want you. Because we have friends coming over tomorrow. And we don't have anything to give them. Lord, we need help from you. We want help from you. And so, Lord, we pray tonight as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we would receive all the life that's in Christ Jesus. And that which is then in us will flow out of us as a river of living water. And it will meet the needs. It will minister to souls and lives. Give us Jesus. We pray for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Let's sing number 88 in our hymn book. And as we sing that last stanza, I'll ask whoever it is that's serving if you'd come as we sing that last verse. Number 88.